Well, it is good to be with you here today. I do know some of you from Crossroads days, and it's great to be able to join with you this morning to share from God's word with you. Philemon, pronounce Philemon because Philemon sounds a little bit like too like filet mignon. So you can't say the same word. So Philemon is how I've learned it anyway. So that's how I'm going to refer to him. So please join me with in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can meet here as your people this morning. We pray that as we look at this letter to Philemon, that you will use it to teach us, to convict us, and to encourage us, and that your gracious work of transforming us to be more like Christ may continue. Amen. Well, one of the things that I love about working for FIEC is that I always hear stories of people's lives that have been transformed by the gospel of grace. The bikie on the north coast of New South Wales, the businessman in Brisbane, the international student in Melbourne, just to mention a few in the last couple of years. Some of them are quite dramatic, others not. But the one thing in common, for there's not a lot else in common with these people, is that there has been a change in their lives that has not happened because they've felt the need for turning over a new leaf. No, it has been something external to them that has profoundly impacted them. Transformation by the gospel of grace. A transformation of their lives. They've somehow been challenged through going along to church or an evangelistic event or something. Challenged to look at Jesus, to understand his death and resurrection and all that it means, and have placed their trust, their faith in Jesus. And their lives are no longer the same, never can be, for they now see everything differently, or at least are starting to see everything differently, more accurately. A work of God, not something that they have done themselves. Philemon, too, is a story of transformation. This is one of my favourite letters in the New Testament. You may have never read Philemon before, and it often is not often preached on. And some even wonder why such a letter is in the New Testament, because it is just a little bit too personal. It's the only letter that Paul writes where he doesn't talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But this letter, written around 60 AD, and which would have been sent at the same time as the letter to the church, which we call Colossians, is packed full of the practical outworking of the gospel of grace in the lives of the people in the letter. We see the transformation of the gospel, or that the gospel brings, the way the gospel transforms thinking, relationships, everything. Someone once said of Philemon that if it were the only book of the Bible that you got to read, it would give you a good snapshot of what Christianity is all about. Now, in some ways, it does read a little bit like a storyline from a TV soap opera, but this is real life, real people, real hurt, real pain, real fear, real need for forgiveness, real need for reconciliation, real life working out what being Christian is all about. And it might seem like a world away from where we are. You know, this is first century Asia Minor, slavery, and so on. But as we dig into this letter, this little letter, we see some timeless gems of thinking from the Apostle Paul that speak to us as strongly as they did when Philemon first opened the scroll and read the letter from his friend Paul. So it's probably helpful to introduce you to the three main characters, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. Philemon, we don't know a lot about him, but most likely a businessman of some sort. In recent years, at some point, he has heard Paul speak of Jesus, and his life has been transformed as he has come to understand the gospel of grace and become a follower of Jesus. Maybe he went from Colossae to Ephesus on a business trip and came across Paul there, we don't know. But as Paul says in verse 19, he owes his very self to Paul. Paul has played an important part in his life, bringing him to be forgiven by God, reconciled to the Father through Jesus. And as Paul greets him in verse 1, as a dear friend and fellow worker of the apostle, you can see the love that he has for him. He's obviously a man of some means. He had a house where which was large enough for the church to meet in. The church in Colossae met there in his house. And he has been a great encouragement to Paul, as from a distance, Paul has heard of Philemon's love for all God's holy people and his faith in Jesus, in verse 5. In verse 7, he says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." The picture Paul paints of Philemon is that he is a solid follower of Jesus, whose transformed life has been used to serve God's people. But I wonder how he thought about Onesimus, his runaway slave. So Onesimus, we don't know why, but he did run away from Philemon and possibly took something of value from him. He ended up in Rome, and again, we don't know why or how, but he came to know Paul. It's possible that he even had heard of Paul or knew him beforehand and sought him out while he was in Rome. Through Paul, like his master, Onesimus came to understand the gospel of grace and became a follower of Jesus. He too saw his life transformed by Christ. Now his name, Onesimus, was a common Phrygian slave name. Colossae was in the province of Phrygia, and it means useful, a great name for a slave. Paul has a little play with this in the letter. In verse 11 he says, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." He's very dear to Paul. Look at verse 12. "I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you." I wonder how Onesimus would have felt when Paul broached with him that he should go back to his master. That would be the right thing to do. As we see in verse 13, Paul would have preferred to keep him with him. But now, as a follower of Jesus, he had to face up to what he had done. He was a runaway slave, a fugitive in the Roman world who had wronged his master. He had to go back. Now, unlike us who, I guess in our society in Australia, there's actually not a lot of cost for most people in becoming Christian. Unlike maybe the Muslim convert in the Middle East somewhere who becomes a Christian and everything changes for them. In Australia, that's not really the case. There might be some social pressure that's put on us, or there's some ridicule maybe even, but not a lot. But for Onesimus, he had to count the cost. Paul probably said to him, if you become a believer, you need to go back. You need to actually face what you have done. Once I heard a story of a guy who actually became a believer, and the next thing he did after he became a believer was he took himself down to the police station to confess to a crime that he had committed years beforehand. There was great cost to him in becoming a follower of Jesus. Great cost to Onesimus. He had to go back. Paul was saying, go back. This is the right thing to do. So I wonder, as he set off from Rome, how he felt. I wonder what his conversations with Tychicus were like as he travelled. Did he have second thoughts? Was there fear? After all, Philemon had every right to punish him, to have him beaten, or even worse. Now, when it comes to slavery, it's easy just to project the African slave trade from a few centuries ago into what's happening in the New Testament. Not quite that simple, okay? You could actually sell yourself into slavery so as to advance your family through to the eventual gaining of Roman citizenship, because that had great benefits. Slaves could buy their way back out of slavery. Slaves earned wages. Slaves could purchase slaves for themselves. Some slaves were doctors, philosophers, government officials, and so on. But still, under Roman law, the slave owner had complete and total control over his slave. So it all depended upon your master. As in any situation, there were good and there were bad masters. There was a constant fear in Roman society about slave revolt. So laws against runaways were very strict. When captured, a runaway slave might be branded with a red-hot iron on their forehead saying F for fugitivus, or deserter in Latin, where we get fugitive from. Or worse still, they could be crucified. So you can imagine that for Onesimus, there was probably a lot of apprehension as he approached his master's house. Even with the scroll of Paul's letter in hand, who knew what would happen? Who knew what would unfold before him? What reception he would get? So that's Onesimus. Paul, finally our beloved apostle, now an old man writing from prison in Rome around 60 AD. Onesimus had been helping him in his imprisonment, maybe providing Paul with food, running errands. And as we've seen in verse 13, he was very helpful. So Paul didn't want to send him back. He wanted to keep him with him. But he knows that he's got to send him back to Philemon. So he writes this letter to argue the case. Now, it's interesting, Paul doesn't introduce himself in this letter as an apostle. In Colossians, he does exactly that. Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus. In Philemon, what's he say? He says, prisoner of Christ. He writes humbly, as a friend, as a brother. He doesn't throw around his weight. His appeal is motivated by love and gospel from one transformed life to another. Now, there's other people mentioned in the letter, Apphia, Philemon's wife, Archippus, probably their son, and the whole church in Colossae. As a personal letter that this is, everyone is included because this wasn't just a matter for Philemon and Onesimus. It was everyone was involved, God's holy people. So the core of the letter is the appeal that Paul makes. Paul may not have seen Philemon for a long time, but Paul wants to do the right thing, send Onesimus back, and so he appeals to him. Now, we don't know how long Onesimus has been gone when he ran away. It could be months, it could be a year. Philemon probably doesn't even know what happened to Onesimus. Heard nothing, maybe gone for good. So what does Paul say? What confidence does he have that the appeal will be heard? It was a risky step to take, wasn't it? His beloved Onesimus at the hands of Philemon. What confidence did Paul have that this would turn out well? Well, he's confident because he knows that Philemon is a man of love and faith, because Philemon is a man who has been forgiven and understands what that means and can see the transformation that it has brought in his own life. Paul knows he loves Jesus and he loves those around him, those that are the holy people of God in his midst. Paul heard that he was loving them in Colossae. He was a true disciple of Jesus. He had been transformed by Christ, and this was the foundation that Paul, from which Paul is sure that Philemon will take Onesimus back. So he launches into the appeal. Therefore, in verse 8, although in Christ I could be bold and order you what to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Okay? Paul could have said, I'm an apostle, do as I say, but he doesn't. Instead, he appeals for the sake of love. He wants Philemon to take Onesimus back by choice, not been forced to. It is love which is the driving factor in what Paul is saying. There is no law, there's no guilt appealed to, only love. Now, if you think back to what Jesus says in John chapter 13, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is the demonstration of the life transformed by Christ. Interestingly, Paul never says in this letter, forgive him, but rather take him back. And in the next few verses, we see that spelt out. Paul goes into bat for Onesimus. Onesimus, who has become a son to him, like Timothy, like Titus, like others. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now has become useful both to you and to me. And then he goes on, he says, and this is where it gets interesting, okay? In verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul says maybe it was in God's sovereignty that he ran away. If he had stayed, maybe nothing would have changed. But in running away, he found Christ. So now, returning to Philemon, everything has changed. The transformation that Philemon had undergone, so too has Onesimus. And if the gospel is true, then Onesimus is now Philemon's brother. What a radical thought. A slave, a brother? No, even better still, a runaway slave, a brother? Onesimus, with the lowest social status in the Roman world, a fugitive slave with no rights, Paul says he's on the same spiritual plane as his owner, Philemon, and with Paul. Now, in Roman society of the time, that does not compute. It doesn't make sense. It's not possible to think that way. But the gospel is the great leveler. The gospel breaks down the barriers that humanity puts up to protect what status, privilege, power, wealth, race, whatever it might be. But as Paul writes in Colossians 3:11, and you know, no surprises here. This is the same church that Philemon is the head or the leader of. So there's no surprises that Paul writes this in Colossians. Here in the gospel, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Why? Because the new person, the transformed person that we become in Christ, we are all the same before God. We are all the same. Jesus has died for Onesimus as for Philemon, for you as for me, for everyone. Now, it's important that we keep on being reminded of this. While we don't deal with slaves and masters in our society, we do have to deal with social structures that affect everything we do. What colour is your skin? Where were you born? What school did you go to? What school do your kids go to? What job do you have? What degree did you do at uni? Or what, you didn't go to uni? What clothes do you wear? What car do you drive? What suburb do you live in? What house do you live in? How much money do you earn? How important are you? It astounds me how quickly I often fall into thinking about people in those ways. But what God is telling us in this letter through Paul is that those things, those categories don't matter. That isn't how God sees people. So why do we continue to see people in that way? The gospel will transform our thinking if we allow God to do that. The gospel transforms our thinking to help us to see that in God's kingdom, everyone is equal. You cannot come here on a Sunday and think that you are better than anyone else. Just doesn't make sense, does it? Because in God's kingdom, it's not right. You cannot share your faith with each other and overtly or secretly treat others as if they are inferior in some way or even superior in some way. There may be different roles and responsibilities, but we are all equal before God, and that is how we are to treat each other. Barriers that the world, that society, that we put up are all torn down by Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why? Because the love of Christ compels him to see the people, to see people the way that God sees them. Those in Christ, loved and transformed. Or those who are not in Christ and who need the gospel. So Paul's appeal to Philemon, take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother, a dearly beloved brother in Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the revolution that the gospel brings to society, a revolution that society needs. You know, Paul never actually writes against slavery, but what he writes here would have brought an even greater transformation of society than merely saying slavery is wrong? How long would it have been for the ripples to start spreading before other slave owners came and asked what the heck was going on? A runaway slave treated like an equal? Then there would have been great opportunity for Philemon to give an account for the hope that he has in Christ and how Christ had transformed him and how he saw Onesimus differently now. According to the world, Onesimus belonged to Philemon as a slave. According to Christ, they belonged to one another as brothers. Now, in verse 6 of Philemon, we get some indication of what Paul is thinking when he is writing to Philemon about how Philemon would actually see this working out in his own life. Okay, he says in verse 6, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ." As Philemon enacted this, as Philemon heard what Paul was writing to him and remembered this, the reality of being brothers in Christ, he would have started to understand all the more what that meant. He would have understood his own forgiveness before God, his own transformation before God, and he would have deepened his own understanding. God wants us to do what he knows, what we know is right. But we don't just sit there and wait for God to bring about the transformation. What Paul is saying here is, as you go about forgiving Onesimus, treating him like a brother, you will actually grow in your own understanding of how that works and what that means for you and for Onesimus. Philemon, treat him as a brother. And as you treat him as a brother, you will grow in your own understanding of that. We don't just wait for God to transform us. God transforms us through our actually doing what he encourages us to do. So Paul takes one last step in his appeal in verse 17. He says, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." Paul drives home his point. "If he has done you any wrongs or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self." Basically, Paul is doing for Onesimus what Jesus does for us, takes the debt on of another, bearing that cost himself in a material way. "I will repay it," says Paul. Now, he does sneakily say, "But don't forget that you owe yourself to me." Well, he finishes, "I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." So Paul is sure that Philemon will respond in the right way and receive back his runaway slave, taking him back as a brother and maybe even doing more than he asks, i.e. giving him his freedom. So we see lives transformed. We see the way that the gospel transforms thinking, relationships, transformed so that they will reflect Christ and what Christ has done for us. The challenge for us as we read this letter is to ask, well, how does my life reflect what's written here? Does the gospel in transforming me that mean that I need to make some amendments in the same way that Onesimus went back facing the consequences of what he had done? Maybe I need to be reconciled to someone. Maybe I've never thought about the things that I did before I became a Christian, and maybe there's some people there that I need to go and talk to and maybe say sorry, or at least seek reconciliation. Maybe taking the first steps. You can't control what other people do, that you can't control the outcome, but at least acknowledging the fact that that might be the right thing to do. But what about the way that we think about others? Do we treat others as less than equal to myself before God? Well, if we do that, then obviously we need to say sorry, or repent, and start loving them, treating them as a brother or sister. Now, as we share in this together, as we encourage each other, as we live out the Christian life, and that's what you're doing here on a Sunday and in your growth groups and whenever you see each other. You'll be sharing this amazing truth about these lives transformed, your life transformed. And as you engage with each other, then again, from verse 6, your understanding of what God has done for you will only deepen over time. It's a great encouragement to be doing that with each other, pushing each other on in that way. Now, we don't know what the result of this letter was. there's no PS afterwards. The fact that it was preserved probably indicates that there was a good outcome. Tradition has it that Onesimus went on to become an overseer in the church in Ephesus and was involved in collecting the letters of Paul together, the beginning of the New Testament, and was ultimately martyred for Christ later on. We don't know for sure, but it would make sense if that was him, and it would be very cool. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter to Philemon. We thank you for the lives that we see transformed by the gospel of grace. We pray, Lord, that as we think about what is written here, that you'll help us to be thinking about the way you want us to be reflecting Christ's glory, reflecting who Christ is in the way that we treat people, the way that we think about people, and help us to encourage each other to do that. Help us to love each other, to serve each other, and to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of your gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.